If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. If you don't know yet, we are working our way through the book of Acts to see really how the church of God began, to be encouraged as the people of God with what God did and what he was doing in that beginning early church, and to know that the God who is working there is the same God that we have today. The God who is healing people, the God who is bringing boldness into men like Peter to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the same God who is here with us today, still healing, still giving boldness, still adding numbers to the church. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. And we're going to see this section in four parts. But before we do that, I want to make sure we pray. I need the Lord's strength. I need his wisdom. I want you to hear his word and not my words. So let's pray together. Father, your word is powerful. It is your word alone. It says that goes out and does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it purposes. Father, use your word today as we look at the beginning of the church and what happened even in the temple of God. Lord, use this story, this historical account, to move us, to remind us the God that we worship, to remind us that we all have the good news of Jesus Christ to proclaim, that you have saved us, not just for ourselves, but for us to become ambassadors to the world, to become messengers with the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Lord, may this be more than just Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. May this be about your good news going to the whole world, going to the area around us, and far, far beyond. Your word is powerful. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. So let us see how it is being worked this morning in Acts chapter 4. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled this Persecution and the Church. And there is a commentator who says, and I believe this is completely accurate, I believe you all know this is accurate because history has shown this to be true, but far from destroying the church, persecution has merely served to purify and strengthen it. It matures the church the way trials mature individual believers. After surviving 3 centuries of violent attacks, the church emerged as the dominant force in the Roman Empire, even at the time of this reading. It is good to have history in perspective that as Peter is proclaiming Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus here in the beginning of Acts, as he is proclaiming Jesus resurrected, alive, and Savior, we're going to see persecution come to him today in Acts 4. And as history shows us, because of that, by the 4th century, less than 300 years later, Constantine enacts Christianity as the religion of that empire. It becomes the main religion of the Roman Empire just 300 or so years later, because what persecution does is it doesn't actually weaken and minimize and diminish the church or what God is doing. It maximizes it. It actually causes the gospel to spread even further, to spread more powerfully. And I want us to see 4 things that persecution comes about, first off, by preaching Christ. By preaching Jesus Christ. Persecution comes about by preaching Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, if you look closely, the beginning of chapter 4 is actually referring back to chapter 3. It even says, while they were still speaking, the high priest, what this was the temple religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. They were made mostly of Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these Sadducees, it makes sense, who were the majority of the Sanhedrin, were up in arms. They were torn into upheaval because Peter was saying, Jesus has risen again. And of course, these religious leaders didn't believe in a resurrected Christ, mainly because what the Sadducees' main reason was, they held to the Old Testament rules, regulations, and laws, and they felt like what God had instituted back then needed to still be in place, even at the time of Christ. So of course, to the Sadducees, Christ was quite an offense. If you remember, Jesus said, "You have heard it said in the past, in the law that was written down, you shall not steal." And then Jesus says, "But I tell you." What Jesus, he's not canceling the good old law, but he is clarifying and adding and saying it goes even further than that Old Testament law. It's about the heart. Jesus says, "But I tell you," and of course to these Sadducees, they didn't want to hear any of that. The old law was good enough. The old law was what God gave us. We're going to stick to that. And Jesus, to them, was probably a rebel. Probably someone coming with a new message who is saying, is he cursing the old because he's giving us new words? They really thought that he was trying to destroy their traditions, their old beliefs. And sadly, they did not see that this was the Son of God. This was actually God's Son. The God who created that law in the Old Testament was now making himself known, and they could not see it. They were stuck in their traditions. And like today, those who come proclaiming Jesus, it still offends. It offends those who are in traditions. It offends those who want to live their own life. And Jesus says, "Die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me." I'm sure you guys have read some of those offenses. You think of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and the things that are going on in this world today because people are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You think of that historical book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It gives us an amazing account of what was going on in the early church for those who were giving themselves and their lives for the name of Jesus. And what happens to Peter here? He's telling the crowd, this man, this lame man that we spoke of last time, he's gotten his legs back. He's jumping and leaping and praising God. Why? Because of the name of Jesus. And what happens when he says that? It says they arrested him. They took Peter by force and they shut him up, at least for the night, and they were going to deal with him the next day. Persecution comes by preaching Jesus Christ. And it says, Peter says here, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders. He is speaking to those who knew the Bible, who knew the law, who knew that there was a coming Messiah. And yet, how shocking that he says the Messiah Jesus was rejected by his own people, the builders. Jesus Christ became the cornerstone. And some believe, I don't know, well, let's just take our little arches here. If you know, the word for cornerstone is either, it's either that foundational first stone, which some believe can be understood, but it's also the pinnacle capstone of an arch. When you build and you put an arch together, that triangular capstone holds it all together. Otherwise, those sides will just fall and fall on someone going under the doorway. And some of you guys who have built round doorways understand what I'm talking about. There's a need for a weight in the center to hold the whole thing together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ? The capstone, the main cornerstone, the first stone laid to make sure the foundation, the rest of it is built properly. It is secure, it is level, it's square. That is who our Savior Jesus Christ is. So I would pray, and I would hope you would see that what we have to give others is one thing truly. What I have to give to you as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to point you to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. For those who are in joy, to be pointed to Jesus Christ, the author of joy. And it says, the author of joy who suffered and went and endured the cross because he knew the joy that would come in the end. For those who are suffering and enduring, look to Jesus. You can go through those enduring things looking as he did toward the joy in the end. That this world is not our home. For those in the world, though, Jesus kind of broke all laws and broke all rules. And the grace he showed was unlike anything that the religious people saw at that time. But he even calls these people to be saved. He says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How shocking, even now, but back then, to these religious leaders to hear, this man you crucified, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can save you. Your Old Testament law, what you've written down, your adherence to it, your obedience, your prestige, your position in the temple, your garbs, your adornment, what you look like, your job, Peter says there's only one name under heaven by which you are to be saved. And they're saying, I have to believe in that man, the man we crucified? He was the Messiah? Sadly, their eyes were blind. They did not see. Like they did with Jesus, they were doing with Peter and John. They were arresting them. And it says they wanted to find opportunity to kill them, as we will see in Acts. When Jesus was arrested, and when he went to trial, and when he went to the cross, he was showing an example for all of his followers what it meant to maybe truly die to themselves. We live in a country of much freedom, but there are still people who totally understand this in the world, that to believe in the name of Jesus means that they could be killed. I mean, I know Muslim friends that I have who they know that they really love this Christian faith, but they know that if they tell their family that I believe in this Jesus Christ, they're going to lose everything. Even here in America, their family will disown them. They will lose all inheritance with their family. They will be all by themselves. They understand the weight of turning to Jesus. Persecution comes when we preach Jesus Christ. And maybe for us here in Pleasant Hill, it's not we're going to lose our home, we're going to lose our status, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be physically inflicted. But I believe there's lots of forms of persecution. You might have been ostracized from your family for your faith. You might still be distant from your family because of your faith. You may have lost a job because of your faith. You may have stopped working a job because your convictions and your faith were too strong for you to continue in a certain line of work. Those are forms of persecution. They are forms of taking up your cross and following Christ. But secondly, I want us to see that persecution, it doesn't just come because we preach Christ, but it also fans the flames of prayer and boldness. Persecution fans the flames of prayer and boldness. Maybe there's been a time where you've been under persecution, or maybe right now you're under trial going through something. I pray you can say it is making you a greater prayer warrior, and it is boldening you, strengthening you, making you really convicted about what you believe. This is what happened with Peter and John. Let's read 13 through 24. Now when they saw the boldness, there's the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men. This meant that they had not gone through the practices of the law. They hadn't been in the temple. They weren't educated as the priests were educated. These were just common people. How could they preach with such boldness? It says they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And we will continue with this prayer. But what I love is a few things in this text. It says the priest recognized through their boldness that they had been with Jesus. What? You know, I see them sitting there, seeing, you know, probably in a council, half circle. Peter and John are in the middle, and they're thinking, where have we seen this? Oh, they remind me of Jesus, who we had in a circle, and who we were trying for the same words and the same boldness. Their boldness reminded them of Jesus and his own trial and betrayal. And I want to encourage us, when we are in town, when we are doing our daily things, and there is a moment when we are able to give people the grace of God, maybe even a message of who Jesus is or a message of who God is, we are being testimonies of Jesus himself, his authority, his truth, his word, through our testimony is as if Jesus was being a testimony through us. And I would pray that the people would say, they remind me of somebody else. That they would say, what is so different about them? Why are they speaking with such authority, with such conviction? That person acts as if they really believe something. What another door, open door to say, let me tell you who that is. Let me tell you who I believe in. Let me tell you why I might come across convinced with authority. This is what Peter and John were doing. And I love verse 20 that we just read. For I cannot help, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I know for me, and this might be to my own shame, but I know we all kind of do this. Sometimes when we're watching something that we're really into, maybe it's a sport or a profession or something on TV, maybe it's American Idol, those of us who love the singing and the performances, and the whole crowd goes wild over this performance, or the whole stadium is in an uproar because some team just came back from 7 runs down, and we want to go and tell someone, and we're so excited. Because you won't believe what actually happened. You won't believe what I got to witness, what I got to see. This incredible story of a team that was the underdog and came through and won. Or of this, who nobody knew who this singer was, and they come out and sing this amazing song, and the whole crowd was aroused. We get excited about what actually takes place, what really is true. The phenomenal, the amazing, the supernatural. And Peter and John, I love their defense. You know, the high priest is saying, stop speaking of this name. Stop sending this message out. Stop talking as if Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter and John say, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. We can't but help and tell you with excitement. Let me tell you what is true. Let me tell you what is right. Let me tell you what has actually happened. They had no defense, but we are going to speak the truth of what we have seen and what we have heard. And they get under these conditions a few times in Acts. And I kind of feel like, what's interesting is it fans the flames of prayer and boldness because, and maybe you've been in this situation, you might get scoffed at or mocked at, or someone might laugh at you because you said something associated with Christ or with the church or with God. But when you leave, I don't know. For me, it makes me feel like, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. You know, even if they let, you know, it's like a slap on the hand. Some others in the world, it's not a slap on the hand. They're losing their life. And you go, how can they do that? How can they be willing to even go and be burned at a stake for this message of Jesus Christ? I believe it's because of the boldness that comes through the message of Jesus Christ. And it says throughout here that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a boldness that he had to conjure up, a boldness that he had to prepare for ahead of time. Jesus even said, "My followers will be ridiculed and persecuted by governors and kings, but they're not to worry. Because when they are in those situations, my Spirit will give them the words to say and the thoughts to have." And I have a friend, pastor in Portland, who shared it in this way. He said, I don't get ready to share with someone. I don't prepare my boldness. I don't put on my armor, so to speak, and jump into the conversation. But I know when that opportunity comes up, and when I step in faith and I go forward and I say something about Christ, about the gospel, he says, that's when I understand what the boldness from the Holy Spirit looks like. There is only something that happens in that moment when we share the truth with somebody else that we realize there's this Spirit-enabled boldness, this Spirit-enabled strength to say what needs to be said, to tell of Jesus Christ in those moments. We can't get ready for them. I don't think we can really prep ourselves for boldness. It just comes in those moments when we, in a step of faith, say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who also suffered. You might be suffering. I know someone who suffered. His name was Jesus Christ. He gives us the words to say in those moments. And look what happened in verse 23 and 24. They run back to their church, to their people, to the people of God. And what is the response? It says they lifted their voices together to God. Persecution fans the flames of prayer and boldness. And what do they pray about? This is the next point. Persecution can never hinder God's plans, God's will, what God wants. Look at this. Verse 25. We'll look at verse 24. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." So this is a Psalm 118 being cited here. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." I'm sorry, that's from Psalm 2, not Psalm 118. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" In the Psalms, in Psalm 2, this instance is highlighting what Peter and John are going through. The peoples are plotting in vain. The Gentiles rage. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together. These high priests were coming together to come against Peter and John. And yet this psalm was pointing even not just to the persecution of Peter and John, but the persecution of Jesus Christ against the Lord and against his anointed. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." But look at this, verse 28. "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." To do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to do. Persecution cannot thwart the bigger plan of God. I mean, that is why we see that even in persecution, the church does not get minimized. It does not shrivel up. It actually grows and it is expanded. And I guess for us, this church, Pleasantville Baptist Church, I think we're in a season where we're going to see some more headlines of persecution, even in America. Pastors coming under some news, some ridicule, some rebuke. Churches that have come under rebuke. We've already seen Christians who are working businesses come under rebuke. And yet I believe this is a time for us to remember in that mocking or that ridicule or even say persecution of God's church, it's going to grow. The church is going to spread. The church is not going to become smaller. It's going to be to the ends of the earth. Because God's plans and God's will cannot be thwarted. What is happening here in Acts chapter 4, that the anointed one would be under the derision and the persecution of the rulers of Jerusalem, David forecasted that in Psalm chapter 2. The plan of God was unfolding hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later, even the persecution coming upon Jesus Christ was under the full control of the hand of God. Even our persecution, our suffering, our moments of speaking to someone about Jesus Christ and being ridiculed, we can be like the church in Acts 4. We can come together and be thankful and praise the Lord and pray because we know this is what the Lord has called us to. He is still in control. And I got to share Jesus Christ with somebody. That is the end goal. That is why persecution will not squelch the church. It'll flame it and cause it to spread. Because we know Jesus Christ and his name is going forth. And lastly, persecution highlights the Holy Spirit. Persecution highlights the Holy Spirit. And you'll see this in Voice of the Martyrs magazine. You'll see this in the stories of Fox Book of Martyrs. You'll see this in even today's stories of persecution, that in those hardest times, in those hardest places, we see amazing, what I would call miracles, of what God is still doing for people in persecution. Amazing ways in which he is taking them through, or he is rescuing them out of, or he is saving villages because someone was willing to give their life for the name of Jesus. Look at verse 31. And after they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I know we get little earthquakes here in Oregon. But I think this was a little bit bigger than those little shakes that we sometimes feel. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Persecution highlights the Holy Spirit. He fills us. There's two ways in which the Holy Spirit is talked about. It's walking in the Spirit and being filled in the Spirit. And I believe that filling of the Spirit are in those moments when we get to share Jesus Christ with someone and we're given the words and we don't know how it comes together, but we get to share and we get to talk of Jesus. Those are parts of those filling of the Spirit. When he comes and does something extra and he does something amazing that only he can do. They were filled with the Spirit. The building shook. And it says they were filled with boldness to speak the word of God. That word there means logos. If you know what logos means, that is the same word used for Jesus, the Word, who was come in the flesh. What were they strengthened to do? They were strengthened to speak of the life and burial and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were given boldness to speak of the word of God because they were being filled with the Spirit. They were walking in the Spirit. They were God's church. For us this morning, I just want to give you a few questions. Have you undergone any persecution? Have you shared your faith and been ridiculed? Is there family members who don't speak to you because of your faith? Is it because of the name of Jesus Christ that we are under persecution? Or is it because of something else? Does that cause in you more prayer, more actual excitement that what you believe is true, more boldness, more conviction in what you believe? And do you see that even if you're in persecution, even if you're in trial, God has not fallen off the throne? Things are not spinning out of control. God has a bigger plan for this. I have a brother who doesn't walk in the faith, but I truly believe that there is a big plan that God has for this whole purpose. For me to maybe speak to him one day, for him to come back to Jesus Christ. God's plan is not thwarted in persecution and trial in those who don't trust in Jesus Christ. And do you believe that the Holy Spirit is with you to help you to share and speak boldly of the Word of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ? So what fills your calendar, your time, your schedule? What is most important to you? If we're not giving out the message of Jesus, we're giving out some message. And it usually is by where all our time is going to, where all our money is going to, and where our schedule is going to. And I would say, we don't have to block Jesus into our schedule. He is with us. Use those things that we're a part of and bring Jesus Christ into those areas of your life. Whether it's sports, whether it's family, whether it's a hobby, use those opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And if you're persecuted, don't worry. The church, when it began, also fell under persecution. Praise God. Thank God. And I pray that will embolden you for the next time. And remember, we give the message of Christ in love. Truth spoken in love. And if we're ridiculed because we love someone, thank the Lord that we got the opportunity to share with them Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. We saw here in Acts 4 that you are fully in control of even this situation of persecution. As Peter and John speak of Jesus Christ, they get a slap on the hand. They get yelled at by religious leaders. And yet we see that the church grows even more and more through the message going out. Lord, we might be under a similar season where we're going to get laughed at. We're going to be ridiculed. We might even be disowned in the family. And yet, Lord, we know that through those kind of persecutions, the church will grow and will spread. And your plan is not hindered or thwarted. Lord, you've promised us the Holy Spirit. You've given him to us for those of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ. And maybe there's this morning someone in this room who keeps hearing of the name Jesus Christ and hasn't trusted in him as their Savior. And Lord, may we have the boldness to say he is worth it all. They can come to Jesus in their sin as sinners, and they can be forgiven and rescued and saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross as we celebrated this morning. He died in our place. He took on himself the wrath of God so that we didn't have to, so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us, so that we would one day be with Jesus in glory. Lord, if there's someone this morning who needs to hear that message, may we share that with boldness. May we go out into Pleasant Hill and the surrounding areas with boldness and in prayer even today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.